This morning to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 13 this morning. If you were here last week, you might remember that there was a football here, and you will be very happy to know that I didn't throw it, because that would not have been a pretty sight. But we talked about fundamentals and how it's good to get back sometimes to the basics of the story, the basics of what it means to love Jesus and to be loved by him and to follow him. And that's what Mark is giving. And this morning we're going to see for the first time Jesus breaking onto the scene. We're going to ask ourselves, why does Mark say the things he does, and what does that mean for us? What does God's Spirit want us to understand by the basics of the gospel in what we read today? Mark 1, verses 9 through 13. Oh, and I should add, too, I do put outlines in quite often. I don't promise one every single week, but I know some people like to take notes, and so I'm going to try to do that at least fairly consistently, that you know you can generally look ahead to that. Mark 1, verses 9 through 13. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, I want to tell you today about the time that the heavens were opened. I want to tell you about the time that the heavens are open, because that's really what we want, isn't it? Now, I know you probably hear that this morning, and you say, well, heaven's open. What I really want is $1 million. Or what I really want is the restoration of some kind of broken relationship. I'd really like a new job. I'd really like a few weeks off, preferably on some nice sunny Caribbean beach when there's no hurricanes coming through. I really want a new toy, maybe the latest Lego set or the latest video game. That's what I really want. But I think deep down we know that none of that stuff really matters. All that stuff that we say we want, it doesn't matter. If we haven't had heaven open, so to speak, if we don't know that we are important, that what we do matters eternally, unless we have a sense that our sins and our shortcomings will be forgiven, not held against us. And so we want to talk this morning about the day that the heavens were open and the voice of God was heard saying just that, you matter. You matter. It was in the days, Mark tells us, when John came baptizing in the desert regions, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the voice crying out in the desert. We talked about our longing for God in the wilderness areas and the will of our own lives when we're spiritually thirsty and spiritually searching. And Mark told us that the whole Judean countryside went out to John, that they were confessing their sins, that they were crying out, seeking the voice of God. And Mark's language here echoes the longing of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. We talked about some of that last week. But here today, especially that message from Isaiah 64 that we kind of prayed through earlier in our time of confession, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you'd kind of rip open the heavens, Lord, and come down. And John's promise is that the fulfillment of that longing is near at hand. I baptize you with water, but another is coming after me who is greater than I, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like we read with the catechism this morning. We want to know, who is this? Where are we going to get that? John says the day is close at hand when the heavens are going to open and you'll hear God. And it was at that time, John says, that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, from his hometown, which is in the northern part of Palestine. And he walked down to the Jordan Valley, a couple of days' walk. Now, it's interesting. Of course, we know the story of Jesus, and Mark is writing for people who know the story of Jesus, but this is the first time, other than the very introduction, the title, that this book is about Jesus, this is the first time that Mark introduces Jesus to us. The first thing that he tells us about Jesus is that he came to be baptized. Now, again, those of us in this church who have been hearing stories about Jesus for all of our lives, we say, well, Jesus didn't need to repent of his sins. He didn't have any sins to confess. He was the perfect Son of God, so he didn't need that. We understand that theologically, but we still ask ourselves, so why is Mark telling us this? Why is the first thing he says that Jesus came to be baptized? Why does he begin a story of Jesus there? And I think there's a couple of reasons. In part, I think he does so to say something about who Jesus was as the divine Son of God. He said that already in the first verse. He's the divine Son of God, and that his mission has divine approval, that the things that Jesus is going to do that we're going to read about from the next 15 and a half chapters of Mark's Gospel, the things that he does have God's approval. But I think there's another reason, too. And I think it's because Jesus' baptism says something to us today about the way that God addresses us in Christ. It says something about the mission that we're given as for Jesus' sake, that Jesus, the first thing that he does is he comes to be where other people are, in the wilderness, in this context of sin and suffering and misery, crying out for God, and he comes there, and he goes through what we go through. The voice of God speaks, and he says two things to Jesus. He says two things to us this morning. To use the title of the sermon, he says that we are loved by God and that we have a mission from God. We are called to serve. And we're going to see those two things this morning as we talk about the day that the heavens were open. The day that the heavens were open. Mark tells us that they were torn open. Now, it's interesting. Mark doesn't have very much in his story that isn't told in either Matthew or Luke. And there's a lot of scholarship around why that is and so on. But Mark doesn't tell us too much that we can't learn in one of the other Gospels. But every once in a while, he'll throw out one of these little words, just a little observation that the other Gospels don't have. And so he tells us that the heavens are torn open. And I think when I think about heaven being open, sometimes I think about a door, right? And I'll go over and do this. You can see it. You know, I think about, you know, heaven gets open. It's like this, and you kind of see God peeking around the corner, and then the door shuts again, right? And you can't see it. I think many of us have probably felt like that at some point, that God just kind of peered around the edge and then he's gone. But Mark tells us that it's not like that day, that the heavens are torn open. It's more like, I should have brought a piece of cloth and ripped it, that would be memorable, but I didn't this morning, so you can just imagine that. It's like a piece of cloth that's ripped and it can't be sewn back up again because the edges are jagged. And so somehow on the other side of that, you can always see God. One author calls it a gracious gash in the universe. I like that picture. And it's through this opening in the heavens that the voice of God is heard, and it says this to Jesus, "You are my son. I love you. I am pleased with you." What God is saying through open heavens is love and kinship. He's talking about a relationship that's valued and significant. You are my son. Like parents, those of us in this room who have been parents, who are proud of our kids. And you sit them down and you say, "I'm proud of you. I love you." And the same Spirit, which again, if you know the Bible stories of creation, the Spirit is hovering like a bird over the surface of the waters of creation. That bird is back again, like a dove, hovering over the waters at the dawn of a new creation, so to speak. All three persons of the Trinity are present in baptism, the voice of the Father, the living presence of the Son, the descent of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that we said last week is that we want the Bible to become for us more than just a bunch of religious trivia. We go, oh, here in Mark, we can see it's the Trinity, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There it is. Athanasian Creed was right. If you read it, there, it's right there. Because, well, that's true. It doesn't really get at the meaning of God's Word for us. So what do we see when the heavens are open? Well, we see the love and the grace of God for Jesus. The voice from heaven speaks an incredible word. You are my son. I love you. God announces to his creatures that it is possible for a human being, someone who is born in the context of this sin and misery, who's in this messed up world where we can't quite figure out how to get things all back together, and just about the time we get them back together, then they'll fall apart again. God is telling us that it's possible for a human being in this world to be loved by the holy and perfect God of all. And God is directing attention to everybody who's close to Jesus, everybody who sees or hears Jesus, and he's saying, pay attention, because something is going on here. Something unique, something different. But the good news of the gospel is that the voice is not just talking to Jesus. The voice is meant to be overheard. The voice is meant to be overheard by those who focus their attention on Jesus. The good news for those who are close to Jesus is that the heavens also proclaim the favor of God for them, for us. God announces to his creatures, to us, that it is possible for a human being born into the context of the sin and misery to be loved by the perfect and holy God of all. As Paul would later put it in Galatians chapter 4, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the full rights of sons. This is not just Jesus, this is for all who put their trust in him that this voice is meant to echo back to us. We, you and I, people who sin and offend one another and God, we can receive the full rights of sons. And one of the rights that children have is to hear of the Father's love for them, to hear of a parent's love for them, right? And when you're 5 or 6 years old, or maybe a little bit younger, what do you love? You know, you love to have your parents just kind of scoop you up in your arms and throw you up in the air and hug you and say, "I'm proud of you. You're my kid." And Mark pictures Jesus having something like that happen for us today. Now, when we witness a baptism, we hear again from the open heavens this gracious word of God to his children. "You are my child, you are my son, you're my daughter, and I love you. For the sake of Jesus, I love you." And that message is one of the reasons that we keep the sacramental furniture, the pulpit furniture, out here from week to week. I knew of a church one time where a new pastor had come, and he's looking around, and in the closet off to the side, there's a baptismal font, and he asked the janitor, he says, "Well, why is the baptismal font off to the side?" And he says, "Well, we don't put it out. We don't need it. You know, unless we need it, we don't keep it out. It just kind of clutters up the front." And he said, "No, this has to be out front, because even if we're not having a baptism here this week, we need to be able to look at this or look at the table. We need to see what's pictured here, that God loves us, that he calls us into his service by washing away our sins and making us new through Jesus Christ. We all need this message from week to week, and so this needs to be out in front for us to see." Through open heavens, we see the sign of God's love for us. We see a love that washes away sin and makes us new people so that the gracious judgment of God is given to us. "With you, I'm well pleased." Not "how dare you sin," but "with you, I'm well pleased." And as our children grow up, or those who are converted to the Christian faith later in life, because that happens sometimes too, people get to know the story of Jesus when they're 20 or 30 or 70 years old. People who hear that story mature in their walk with Christ, they have an opportunity to tell the story of how God spoke to them and how they're hearing the voice of God from the open heavens long before they had opportunity to do anything, saying to them, "You are my child. I love you." That's what the voice speaks through the open heavens, the gracious love of God. But the open heavens also proclaim another reality about God. And it's one that should give us a little bit of pause if we stop to think about it, and if we believe what the Bible says about Jesus or about God is true, and we believe that. Because through the open heavens, not only do we have unrestricted access to God, so to speak, but God also has unrestricted access to us. That door doesn't close, and we know that he's always looking at us. And that would be a very frightening thing if we did not know, as we said during the time of confession this morning, that God is for us. Because sometimes God sends us into uncomfortable places and he does uncomfortable things with our lives and we begin to wonder what he is up to. Notice here in this passage this morning, the first thing Jesus experiences after his baptism is the leading of the Spirit. And we say, "Oh, good, well, the Spirit's here. He's going to lead us somewhere. Good." But where does the Spirit lead Jesus in verse 12? He sends him out into the desert. Sends him right back into that place of longing for God, that reaching out and crying out for God that we talked about last week. We said, "Well, how is that great? I would like baptism. I would like the leading of the Spirit to commission me to go to a place of comfort. That would be what I would want, right? Wouldn't that be what you want? That's what we all want. I would want to maybe not comfort, but at least a place of hard work but flourishing ministry." And the Holy Spirit doesn't send him there. The Holy Spirit sends him. In fact, the word here in the original language has the force of it cast him out, it kicked him out of here, and it sent Jesus into the desert, a dry and dusty place where he's alone for 40 days. And again, Mark throws one of these really interesting phrases in there, "with the animals." I think, "with the animals," why does he bother to tell us that? And again, he doesn't write a commentary that tells us exactly this, but you know, you think about being with the animals, and we're so used to living fairly comfortably with animals, because we don't have big scary animals like lions and bears wandering around. I know there's a few bears over in Sutton, but we don't have bears wandering through, you know, there's probably not going to be one sitting on the patio outside church afterwards today. It's a lot different when you have to live with the wild animals, and they become something that's really potentially scary force out there. You know that they could do some serious damage to you. There are lions in the desert. There's snakes in the desert. Jesus is out there with them. And there in the desert, Jesus also, we're told in verse 13, faces temptation. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what the temptations are here. We learn in the other Gospels what those are. But he does tell us that being God's beloved Son does not spare you from being with the wild animals. It doesn't spare you from being tempted from the assaults of Satan. But then he tells us one final thing. He tells us the angels attended him. That he wasn't alone, but God provided help and strength for the task at hand. And when we think about getting back to the basics of the story, like we talked about last week, and asking ourselves, what does it mean to be loved by God? What does it mean to have God then have unrestricted access to us? Realizing that he could command us to do anything at any time. What's the good news in that? See, we usually think about mountaintop experiences when we think about heavens being open and hearing the voice of God. We think about, imagine God telling us in his you know, this deep, careful, soothing voice, don't worry, everything will be okay. Everything will be better. And certainly, in the long term, in the eternal sense, that's what God does tell us. But that doesn't always mean that we sense that day to day and week to week. The voice of God sometimes speaks to us and it sends us into hard places. And I know, sometimes when we think about hard places, we think about being called to Christian service in Africa or in, maybe in the inner city we become missionaries or pastors or full-time Christian relief workers or Christian school teachers or something like that. We're called to serve God there. And certainly God does that. And I hope that God continues to call people in this church to those kinds of things. But some of us aren't called to go to those hard places or to those challenging places. Sometimes he puts us closer to hard things close to home. As we face sickness or job loss, and we face all of those other things that lie just beneath the surface. And in any group like this morning, the fragile finances from week to week, the struggling marriages, the broken friendships, the betrayal, the deep wounds from hurts that have been suffered over the years. Mark is telling us that Jesus knows what that wild animal sort of stuff is. It could surprise you, bite you at any time. But more than just struggles, the desert also brings us the temptations of Satan, because there's nothing that Satan wants to do more than to tell you and I that God doesn't love us, to silence the voice of God ringing in our ears. In fact, being loved by God in the Bible often makes you a target for the devil. And so we find that not only does difficulty come across our path, but we're tempted to respond poorly to difficulty, sinfully to difficulty. Alcohol or drugs or pornography or laziness become in our minds valid ways to respond to the hardships and the stress in our lives. Anger, nastiness, withdrawal become in our minds valid ways to deal with the broken relationships that we have around us. Pride or fear fuels a me-first attitude, and it doesn't matter whether it's on the school playground or whether it's in society as we defend the rights of our own group against those that we perceive somehow to be, you know, maybe threatening our position. The devil's goal is to destroy our character, to suggest to us that God's love is not worth holding on to or sharing with others. And Mark tells us this morning that Jesus faced it. That the Son of God knows what that temptation is. Hey, God's love for these people? Jesus, you can do better than that. It's going to be really hard. It's going to be really nasty. You're going to have to deal with uncomfortable people. Jesus, don't bother with that. Jesus faced it. Yet God does not leave us alone. Because the last thing Mark tells us here is that the angels attended him. And in saying this, he also assures all who know the story of Jesus that God always gives the resources to be able to respond and persevere through whatever test we face. Now, that's not the exact same thing that we sometimes hear in the kind of Hallmark version of the gospel, that God never gives you more than you can handle. I don't know, some of you probably said that before. I think I've probably said it before, and it's well-intentioned. It's meant to be kind of an interpretation of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 about God providing a way out. But that's not what the Bible actually says. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul once tells his readers that he found himself in a situation far beyond our ability to endure. The Bible doesn't promise that there will never come along more than you can handle, but what it does promise is that there's nothing that God cannot handle. That God will never give you more than he can handle. And that's why it so often happens that people will look at another person's struggles and say, I don't know how you could ever go through that because I could never do that. I knew a young married couple one time. When I knew them, they were about what my age is now. But they'd been married for about 10 years, and about 2 or 3 years into what should have been this storybook marriage, the husband started having kind of odd muscular things. So he'd kind of, you know, he'd get clumsy and drop his coffee cup or kind of stumble at odd points, and they couldn't figure out what it was. And so they went to a series of doctors and did some tests and discovered that he had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And suddenly, this marriage that they had planned became something very different, as the wife had to figure out what it meant to be married to someone for better or for worse, for sickness or for health or for sickness. And she had to learn how to give up some of the dreams that they had of going here, there, everywhere, traveling all over the world, enjoying life together, and care for him, as gradually he became confined to a wheelchair and then hooked to a breathing machine. And she said, you know, if I had known 10 years ago, if you had told me 10 years ago that this was what I was going to have to deal with, I would have said, there's no way I can handle that. I'm not capable of that. And yet I find that God gives me the strength to do things I never thought I'd be able to do. And he puts people across my path to support me in ways that I never knew from them before. As one author puts it, no person can judge in advance what sorts of trials or temptations he could endure, precisely because no one can gauge how much grace or what resources God will make available at the time of the trial in order to overcome it. We don't know what we can or can't endure because we don't know what God will provide, how much God will provide along the way for us to be able to endure it. The voice of God, which tells us of his love and good pleasure for his children, also calls us to serve and warns us that we may go to a hard place, but that he won't leave us alone there. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much we face this assault of the devil there, when the heavens are open, we sense the Spirit calling us into those places. We recognize that the only way we can ever endure is to hear the voice of the Father, to come back to that most basic message, the first words that Jesus hears. I love you. You are my child. I'm pleased with you, and I'll never leave you alone. That's what we see in the day that the heavens are opened. And that's what we want, really, don't we, in a world of struggle and sin. We don't just want more money, more time, more pleasure. We want to know that we matter. We want to know that God is there. We want to know that God hears his children. We want to know that we are called to do something that is significant, that matters to God, even if it's hard for us to do. And we want to know that when we get to that hard place, that God will be with us. And so the Spirit tells us today, look to Jesus. Take hold of him. Put your trust in him, because those who stay close to him will see the heavens open, will know that the heavens can never be shut, can hear the voice of God telling us that we are loved by him, and he's with us wherever we go as we are called to serve him. Let's pray. Lord, there's that cry from Isaiah the prophet. We heard that, we read that already this morning, that you would rip open the heavens and come down and do awesome things that we didn't expect. And Father, this morning we're reminded that you have done exactly that. And so we pray that you would speak to us again through your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would overwhelm our hearts with the amazing promise of your love in Jesus Christ, and assure us that you will never leave or forsake us, no matter how heavy the cross we bear as we are called to serve and follow you. We thank you for the example of Jesus, who did bear that cross and now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we pray that his Spirit would rest in us, would renew us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, trusting that you are pleased with us because you are pleased with him. Amen.